John 14 and Revelation 21. We began a new series last week titled Standing on the Promises. And we began going through just a whole series of promises that we need to be reminded of from God's Word. And sometimes it's easy to rely on feelings or to lean back on experience, but we have to get back to the Word of God. And so this morning we're going to be looking at standing on the promises of heaven. Last week was standing on the promises that God will give us strength for each day, and that'll be sufficient strength for each and every day. This morning, standing on the promises that one day there's a heaven that awaits all those that have put their faith and trust in Him. John 14 is not our text, but it does kind of point us towards the promise that God has given us, and then we'll be in Revelation 21. John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And that should be an encouragement to all those that are in Christ. And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, look over in Revelation 21. We'll read through the first seven or eight verses. Revelation 21. So John 14, the Lord tells us that He's going to prepare a place for us. In Revelation 21, we have a bit of a picture of that in words from John. Revelation 21, 1. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh, verse 7, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my Son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this place called heaven, a place that not one in this room is worthy of our own merits. We pridefully sometimes think so. Certainly our culture does. But, Lord, the only thing that we're deserving of is a sinner's hell. And, Lord, we thank you by your grace for having a plan of redemption before the hands of time struck. In eternity past, you had a plan of redemption for your people. And that culminates in a place called heaven. And I pray our hearts will be stirred today to that end. I pray that we'll be less attached to the world today as a result of getting our eyes more and more fixed on Jesus and more fixed on his heaven that he has for us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're in Revelation 21, second week in our series, Standing on the Promises. And just like last week we talked about, we have God's promise that as our days will be in our Christian walk, so will our strength be, and our strength being his strength. And that Christian walk culminates one day, someday, in a place called heaven. I want us to look at that a little bit. I've been a resident, a citizen of various different cities. My wife has been there for some of those. Other ones I was at before I met her. But I've been a citizen of Columbus, Ohio. I can tell you a little bit about, you know, that city and the Buckeye State and being there with the Ohio State University and all of that. I've been a resident of, born and raised in Unionville, Missouri, and actually were there for basically half of my life, and could tell you some about that town that just had one blinking stoplight. I've been a resident of Kansas City, and the home of the Royals and the city of fountains, as it's called, the most fountains per capita of any city in our country, at least. Houston, I've been a citizen of Houston. We're having some of that flooding right now, and I've been there with with Hurricane Rita and 18 inches of rain over 24 hours and all of that kind of things, and the expanse of Houston. I could tell you some things about that. Ann Arbor, Michigan. I've been a resident there and know some about that town. Indianapolis will always be special. My wife and I spent our first 6 years together, and our two oldest children were born there. And of course, here in DeRidder and Warrensburg, Missouri, where I went to college at, and I was even a citizen for a while in Bay City, where actually Matagorda Island or Matagorda Bay is where the hurricane actually, kind of the epicenter of the hurricane yesterday, or the tropical storm that it is now, was right there on Matagorda Island. That's where I used to live, and so I'm thankful I don't live there anymore today. But I could tell you a little about some of these different places that I have lived, and you have a past as well, and some different places you've called home, even if that's places only one place, you know, here in Singer or Rose Pine, DeRidder, whatever the case may be. You could tell me more about that place, and it's good to know those things. But all of those are temporary. DeRidder is temporary. Your address that you're at now is temporary at best. Even if you're there till the rest of your life or till Jesus comes, it's still temporary. And I want us to know more today about our future home, the place we're going to be a future citizen. The Bible says in Philippians 3 that our citizenship, our residency, our home is in heaven. And so we want to look at that even today. And so if you would, look at, please, at Revelation 21. And you can follow along in your outline or up on the screen behind me. But we're going to look at heaven. First of all, heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. A few years ago, a book came out called Heaven is for Real. And I've read that book and about one boy's journey and different opinions about all of that. But we could all agree it was a touching book. And they even made that into a movie. And it was a touching movie. And one thing we could just count on for fact, we could all agree on, that heaven is a real place. And sometimes that kind of gets glossed over. You know, there's so many different words that different religions have. The Vikings have a place they call Viking heaven, called Valhalla. And they would portray that place as being real. And Muslims have they call their heaven, their place, they called paradise. And of course, the Bible does refer to paradise, you know, Jesus on the cross, those kind of things. But that's a very different place than heaven. The Hindus have their place of peace called Nirvana, and so on and so forth with all the different religions. And so I want to be very clear today, when we talk about the Christian faith, it's not based on man's tradition. It's not based on our own personal theories. It's based on the Word of God. And the Word of God says there is a real place called heaven. Amen. And of course, there's a real place called hell for sure. And we'll touch on that there here towards in just a few moments. But heaven is a real place. Say that with me. Heaven is a real place. First King, chapter 21 says, John says, and I saw. Okay, you can't see a figment of your imagination. You can't. I mean, you could have that. You could imagine you saw something, but you can't see something that's not real. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so he saw that. First Kings 8 says this, for hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. Of course, the Bible talks about really three heavens. So to be clear, they're used in different places. But the first heaven would be Earth's atmosphere. The second heaven would be outer space, solar system, and the expanse of galaxies and all of that. And then, of course, the third heaven is the abode of God. That's what is meant here. Hear thou in heaven, that third heaven, thy dwelling place. Deuteronomy 4, know therefore this day, consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above. Psalm 11, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now, DeRidder is real. There's no question about that. But it's just temporary. 5525 Highway 27 is real, but it's just temporary. And heaven, like DeRidder, is going to be real. Probably, hopefully, prayerfully, without the mosquitoes and all the rain. But heaven is going to be real, just like in the sense that your place of home is real. But this one day too will pass. Again, the latter part of chapter 21, verse 21 says, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more see. So heaven is a real place. But the second thing I want us to look at from chapter 21 is heaven is a ready place. Heaven is a ready place. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there is certainly great beauty in this earth. I know some of you have traveled around some to various extents, and even just locally, there's lots of beauty around our state to see. Some of the seven naturals of the seven wonders of the natural world, the Grand Canyon, and some of you may have seen the Grand Canyon. And the second thing is the Great Barrier Reef in Australia, one of the seven natural wonders of the world. Also, we have the bay, the harbor in Rio de Janeiro, considered the most beautiful harbor in all the world, one of the seven natural wonders of the world. The Mount Everest in Nepal, Mount Everest, again, the highest peak in our world. The Northern Lights, which you can see from various different places, but certainly up around Alaska and north on into that. A volcano that's now dormant in just outside of Mexico City is also considered one of the natural wonders of the world because it was the first and only volcano that scientists have been able to chronicle from the very beginning. It erupted. It came out of nowhere, literally. It's all at once. And it erupted for 8 or 9 years back in the 70s, early 80s. And then it became dormant. But it's the first and only volcano that scientists have recorded from beginning to end. So it's considered one of the seven natural. And, of course, you can have in Africa, the Victoria Falls would be one of the most beautiful places in all of the world. Would be Victoria Falls. And David Livingstone talked about that in some of his journals and his writings. So he's the one that gave it. He's the one that named it, missionary David Livingstone to Africa. But all those things are very, very beautiful. And those are, I suppose, about as good as it gets. Now, you may say, well, that's nothing compared to the little stretch of land I have, or my little favorite place here in Louisiana, or someplace I've lived at. And that's fine. I'm just saying that's about as good as it gets here in the United States of America, or even here in this world, is those kind of things. But we see in our scripture something far more precious. And even those seven great wonders of the natural wonders of the world, I suppose by comparison would just seem like something very unsightly to look at, just like something that would make you almost wince and want to turn away, because the beauty of heaven is even so much, even so much the more. Robert Lee said this, evangelist Robert Lee said, heaven is the most marvelous place. Listen to this. Heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God can conceive and the power of God could prepare. Heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive and the power of God could prepare. Now, that's a strong statement. We talk about the wisdom of God, who's omniscient and all knowing. And we talk about the strength of God, the power of God, who's omnipotent, all powerful. And heaven is the culmination of all that the omnipotent God could conceive, and the culmination of all the omniscient God can conceive, and the omnipotent God could prepare incredible things. Back in John 14, you don't have to turn there, but again, also reminds us in John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare, I go to make ready, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he's telling us that in his Father's house are many mansions, and he goes to prepare a place. It's a readied place. It's a readied place. And pictures just do not do the justice. I'm not a photographer by any means, but sometimes I'll take different pictures of something I've seen, or a sunset, or something pretty as you're driving along. I mean, many times just driving along and seeing something pretty, and if I'm driving, you pull over and take a snapshot or whatever the case may be, and then I'll come back and show it to my wife or for my kids, and I'll say something like, well, this picture does not do this what? Justice. You know, because it's not nearly as pretty as what it really is. But here's just kind of a dim picture. I was not a good picture. The lighting wasn't quite right. I'm not very good at it. But so it's far, far more beautiful. And so what I'm trying to say is John wrote the book of Revelation. And John is through his writing, is painting for us a word picture. And I think if he could say, if it were possible, he would say, but it's not even doing justice. John is doing his best by the inspiration of God to describe the indescribable. And his words, even, as powerful as they are, and they're what God would have for us. But his words filtered through our minds, I don't believe even remotely does justice the grandeur and the splendor and the beauty of heaven. And so we're going to have that. And of course, it goes without saying, the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful thing in heaven won't be just all the different things that we're going to look at. Actually, we're going to look at more of that tonight as far as the different intricacies of heaven. But it's not all the crystal river. It's not the street of gold. It's not all the different things that we might kind of fancy about when we think of heaven, the gates of pearl and the foundations of all the different brilliant stones, precious stones. The most beautiful thing in heaven, of course, is a person, not a place or a thing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's there. And with what's been described as the only man-made thing in heaven, the Bible talks about, when John describes him, in Revelation 5, he talks about Jesus and describes him as a lamb that was slain. And so apparently in heaven, for all of eternity, the only man-made things in heaven will be the scars that my sin and your sin that man put upon Jesus was on the cross. And so he's the most beautiful thing. I think back, I mentioned a few times, so I won't elaborate the past several weeks, but 25 years ago, you know, again, saw the holy city coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. I remember my wife coming down the aisle of the church, and so many beautiful things in the church, and it was Christmas time, and so there was poinsettias from floor to ceiling, so to speak, and the place was decorated so nicely. But the most beautiful thing in all of that, and the music and everything, was of course was my bride. Everything else just paled in comparison. And even in heaven, Everything is going to pale in comparison to the beauty and the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so heaven is a ready place, and he's preparing that. He's readying that for you and for I, all those that are his. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a ready place. We also see in verse 3 that heaven is a redemptive place. Heaven is a redemptive place. Verse 3 says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Heaven is a redemptive place. And one of the parts of that verse stuck out was, he shall dwell with them. Now, keep your place here, but turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1 and then Jeremiah 7. Genesis chapter 1 and then Jeremiah 7. Heaven is the culmination of God's grand, victorious, final, redemptive plan as it comes to full fruition. It began back in Genesis, and we see it all culminates in Revelation. Genesis 1:27 says this, back up to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so we go on. So God created man to fellowship with him. God created man to serve his purposes, to worship him, to give God the glory. And then, of course, we know that and that fellowship was taking place in Genesis chapter 2. And then we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, in the early part of that. That fellowship was broken. God's plan to be in union with man, to be in fellowship with man, was severed because of sin, because of man's disobedience. And all this time since then, God's had a plan for bringing man back to himself, and that plan has been by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we finally see once and for all that in heaven, God's redemptive plan is restored. He longs to have fellowship with His people. And why so much? I don't know. When oftentimes we don't even really care so much about having fellowship with Him at times, if we're honest. But God of heaven wants to have fellowship with us and wants to call us His people. And He wants us to call Him our God. And look at Jeremiah, if you would. Several places in Jeremiah, several places in all the Bible speak to it. But just a handful of places in Jeremiah speak to that. Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. That's the Lord's heart. Look at 24, verse 7. All in Jeremiah 24, verse 7. Just in this one book alone, we see over and over again the similar theme, the same theme. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 30, verse 22. We're looking at God's redemptive plan to be one with us and to be in fellowship with us. And because of sin, that was broken, but He made a plan to be redeemed, to be bought back. 30 verse 22 says this, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Look at 31, 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Look at verse 33 of that same chapter. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 33:28, just two more times. 33:28, follow along over and over again. 33 verse 28, and there is no verse 28, so I obviously wrote that one down wrong. But somewhere there's a verse 28 that speaks of that same fact. But look on, if you would, please. If you have a Jeremiah 32:28 in your Bibles, that would be wrong. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 for just a second, please. 2 Corinthians 6. You say, well, Pastor, is it just in the Old Testament? No, it's in the New Testament as well, that God wants to fellowship with us. 2 Corinthians 6. And look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says this. 2 Corinthians 6, 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement, verse 16, hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it goes on again, chapter 7, verse 1, it continues on there. My point is that's God's redemptive plan coming to full fruition. How it began out with communion with the Creator and His creation will one day be restored and in all its fullness and all its glory. So heaven is a redemptive place for sure. Fourthly, we see that heaven is a refuge place. If you look back in Revelation 21, we see heaven is a refuge place. Heaven is a refuge place, verse 4 and on. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I put heaven is a refuge place. It says there at the beginning of verse 4 that God shall wipe away every tear. Now that implies for a season at least that there is, that there are tears in heaven, but for a season at least, but for the remainder of eternity, he's going to wipe those away one day. And it'll truly be a place of refuge from all of life's fears and worries today. There'll be no more graves and no more tombstones. There'll be no more death, no more cancer, no more birth defects, no more strife in families, no more sibling rivalry, no more divorce, no more disappointment, no more covetousness and envy, no more hurt in that sense, no more amber alerts of children going missing, no more divorce, no more tears, no more defeat, on and on and on. It's going to be that place of refuge. Romans 8 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." If you look down at verse 22 and on, still there in chapter 21, there's a few other things pointing to heaven being a place of refuge that there won't be any more of. It'll be a place of refuge and safety. Look at verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." I just put this down, that there'll be no more shadows. There'll be no more shadows. And everything's going to be just completely out and in the open. There'll be nothing concealed or hidden. And I don't fully understand how just the brightness of God's sun and is going to totally illuminate heaven. But it is. There'll be no more shadows. There'll be no more darkness. I've long since outgrown it. But as a child, sometimes I was afraid of the dark, at least afraid of the dark of going down into our basement. At least I was definitely afraid of the dark in there. And some of you men may be too manly to admit it, but you're afraid of different things. Maybe it's not the dark, but there's different fears. And very common for people to have fears of the dark. And there will be no more shadows, as it were. There will also be no more strife. If you look at verse 24, no more strife. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor in it." I put down this, there will be no more strife. I'm so thankful. All different kinds of strife in the world. And this nation against this nation. And you know, we've seen things just even recently with some of the naval ships that have been attacked or otherwise, you know, run into, and different things going on. Of course, nuclear threat, and just there's not much peace in the world today. I realize we have some allies, but bottom line is, nation is not for nation. And I love what it says here. There's a coming a day where there'll be no more strife. Heaven will be that place of refuge. There's not going to be it's not going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be the kings of the earth coming together to war against other kings. There'll be no more strife there. It'll be a place of refuge. There'll also be security. If you look at verse 25, there'll be no more need of security. Verse 25, "The gates of it shall not be shut." The gates of heaven, as it were, shall not be shut all the day, for there shall be no night there. Well, I'm thankful that when you have the gates wide open, again, this would have maybe more, this would have a different kind of a meaning for the early church when in Bible times the city, its place of protection, its place of safety was usually on the higher ground. The town or the city would be on the higher ground, the fort, as it were. And of course, even on that higher ground, there would be high walls and strong gates to protect. That was the primary defense system, the defense mechanism. So what it talks about here about heaven, the gates of heaven being always open, it's pointing to just being peace, to being, you know, there's no reason for alarm. There's no darkness. There's no reason, you know, at our house, we lock our doors at night. Now, it wouldn't be a big deal for someone to knock it in. We're not trusting in that. But prudence says you lock your doors at night, even in the midst of the Bible Belt. But here we see there's no reason to lock gates. There's no reason to lock doors. There's no need for that because the Lord is in charge. It's that place of just incredible refuge. But I also want to tell you that there's also something else that's not in there, or at least someone else that's not in there. If you look at verse 27, we also see that there's no sinners. There's no shadows, no strife, no need for security. And there's also no sinners in heaven. Verse 27 says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So there's no sinners. And that brings me to our final point. Heaven's a real place, a ready place, a redemptive place, a refuge place. But it's also, if you look back in verse 7, don't miss this, church. Heaven is also a restrictive place, a restricted place. Verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's that again, talking about that place of redemption that he wants to have with us. But verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part, not in heaven, but in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's incredible as the Lord is going through and describing heaven, all of its splendor. And again, tonight we're also going to look at that heaven is a place of riches, and that'll be a part of our communion. That'll be our communion service tonight. Heaven being a place of riches, and what had to happen for us to have access to those riches. But in this being heaven is a place that is restricted, a very long list there, and not, I mean, is more than that, but a long list of different sinners, those that commit these kind of grievous sins, will not be there in heaven, will not have a place for that in heaven unless they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indescribable splendor and beauty of heaven is there before us. And then right in the middle of all of that, before we really get into the descriptions of heaven, it talks about what hell is and reminds us that not everyone is going to be in heaven, but that there's this place called hell. And if you look at that, just kind of going through some of those sins, the fearful, basically those, the fearful and unbelieving, those that were, that cared more about their pride than humbling themselves and coming to repentance to God. And the and those that did not believe, those that basically, it could be scoffers, it could be people that kind of gave intellectual assent to the truth of the gospel, but never did really from a heart, never did really follow through in by faith. The abominable, again, just those that do all kinds of grievous, wicked sins. Murderers, those that take life, both those that I believe both those that take a life as an adult and those that take the life of those that are unborn. Again, there's forgiveness for all of that. There's forgiveness for that, for the abortion doctor. There's forgiveness for the ladies and the men that have agreed to having abortion. I'm just saying, apart from forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, my Bible says that murders will have no place there if there's no repentance. Whoremongers, all different kinds of, that includes so many different kinds of sexual sin, that could, you know, premarital sex, adultery within couples that are already married, and within adultery, pornography, all different kinds of sexual deviance. Whoremongers will not be again. There's a adulterers can have a place of repentance. Praise God for that. But if we don't come to that place of repentance, my Bible says that whoremongers will not be in the place that we are describing today. And sorcerers takes into account, it includes witchcraft. But it also includes those that would abuse with drugs and alcohol. It's the word where we get our word pharmacy from. And so it implies the use of drugs and things. Idolaters, those that love things and people and relationships and themselves more than they love God. All liars, which shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which is the second death. It's been said many times, and I've shared it before. It's not original with me by any means, but you're born, if you're born twice, you die once. But if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. And so all of these people whose sins are just mentioned here are those people that have been born only once physically, but never receiving the spiritual birth that Jesus talks about with Nicodemus in John 3 when he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born spiritually, ye must be born again. And I want to ask you today in your own heart, answer, have you been born again? And I'm not so concerned as much about knowing the exact date, although many of you know that and praise God for that. But let me just say this. You do need to look back and see an exact day. You need to be able, there was a day when you were lost and headed to hell, and a day where God crossed your path with a witness and you got saved. You may not remember that date, but you have to know the day. I've talked with some people sometimes that would say, well, I've just always believed. No, you haven't always believed. The Bible says that we're born sinners, and you may have always had maybe you grew up in a Christian household, and maybe you grew up in church, and praise God for that. But you haven't always believed. You were born a sinner. I was born a sinner, and there's a point in time where every person has to be born again. A day where we have to be born again, and heaven is a restricted place. It's off limits. Unless you do that, and someone might say, well, Pastor, I guess I can breathe a sigh of relief because all those besetting sins listed in verse 8, I've not done those kind of things. Well, it's not an all-inclusive list. If you've committed one sin that's not on this list, you still stand guilty and you need to be born again. The Bible says this, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Heaven is a restricted place. Well, I know if you go to a funeral, if you go to a, if you talk with people, if you look on internet forums and social media forums, boy, it just seems like everybody is going to heaven. Just know that sounds good. That make you feel good. May make you kind of get a little better sleep at night. But it's not Bible. It's not Bible at all. Heaven is a restricted place. Now, let me just say this. It's restricted in the sense that that God only allows those that are in Christ to come in. But He wants everyone to come in. He wants everyone to come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, and everyone is, but that the world through Him might be saved. 1 John 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ wants us to come to Him. It's restricted in the sense He only allows saints and only those that are saved, but He wants all to come into that place of repentance. Look at Revelation 22 and we're done. Verse 17. And let's say it together. Revelation 22. We're in chapter 21. Look at Revelation 22, 17. Let's say it together. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Maybe someone's here today, and maybe you've been taught or you've heard that you're either part of the elect and you can be saved, or you're not part of the elect and you can't be saved. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and He wants you to be saved. Now, God does know. He's omniscient. He knows all. He knows who will be and who won't be. But His heart is to get back to where He's in fellowship with all men. And He built a heaven. We're going to look at this tonight. He built a heaven big enough to accommodate, with everyone having miles of space themselves. He built a heaven big enough to accommodate everyone that's ever lived, over some 108 billion people by some estimates. And He built a heaven big enough where everyone could come. I'm saying it's restricted in the sense you have to come on His terms. And I know many in here have, and praise God for that. But let me ask you today, be honest with yourself and before God. If today was your day, or if Christ came back today, would you be one that would be on the list that's allowed to go into heaven? Or would it be restricted to you because you've just sort of been playing with your faith? You've just been, well, I grew up in a Christian home, so I've always believed. No, you haven't. You're either lost or you're saved. There's nothing in between there per se. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if someone would say this morning, Pastor, God encouraged me about heaven, reminded me, just helped me to get my eyes a little bit more off of this place and realizing whether I have 10 years here or 50 years here or 100 years here, it's going to be less than the blink of an eye compared to this place called heaven. And I'm a believer. Pastor, I know that because of what Christ has done for me, and I've received His gift of salvation. So I'm saved and I know it, but God spoke to me today, just reminded me of this place called heaven. It's real. It's probably closer than many of us think. And I want to thank the Lord and praise the Lord for this place called heaven. I was reminded of that even this morning. If that's your prayer, why don't you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank the Lord for heaven. Amen. Amen. I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, I listened, and none of this, Pastor, to be honest, was new. I've looked at some of those passages. I've heard messages on some of those passages. But God spoke to me this morning about, particularly about it being restricted, and that only the repentant, those that have asked Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. And again, it's not just that list of 8 or 10 or 12 types of sin that we see listed here. It's all sin. Even the little sins that we might call of, that we sort of kind of give a bye to, the little white lies or whatever the case may be. I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me today that I need to be real with my salvation. Today, I'm not sure if I'm going to that place called heaven. And the Lord's calling me to know for sure, and I want to know for sure. I'm not going to embarrass you, but would you quietly slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not for sure today if heaven is restricted to me or not. I know God wants me there. I'm just not sure if today was the day, if I would be able to go there on His terms. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anybody like that? No one looking around. Pastor, pray for me. Just be honest with God. Pray for me. Anyone like that?